Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, please. Let's just read one verse and then we'll look at the chapter. One verse from Genesis chapter 6. And the verse is verse 8. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Will you go with me to Matthew's Gospel, please? Chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. We're going to read from verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. "But as the days of Noah," that is Noah, "were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness and your compassion, for your kindness. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your patience and your long suffering with us. We thank you for everything, this wonderful salvation and forgiveness of sins. We thank you. We thank you, Father, all of it is found in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love him. And we love you because you first loved us. Now, Father, we pray that you'll bless the children and the teachers and the babies and those who look after them. And we pray, Father, that you would bless us in this tent under this roof. Even though it's a bit of a windy day, Lord, please, we ask you that no distraction would take your word from our hearts and minds. We pray, Father, that those who are watching live or later, Lord, we pray that they would receive their portion. Bless those who can't be with us this morning. Those who are feeling ill, we ask you to meet them at the point of their need. And Lord, at this time, we pray for those who are also away having a break somewhere. Will you refresh them? So, Father, glorify your Son and help us as we break forth the bread of life. In Jesus' name's sake, we ask it. Amen. Amen. "And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I can't do too much on this, but we looked last week at how Noah found grace. The idea of grace is one bowing down or stooping down in kindness to an inferior, especially here in the Old Testament. The word is chanan, or chen is the root word, and it means to bow down or stoop down in kindness to the inferior. It means that Noah was well favored of the Lord. And we looked at that, how the Lord told Noah then in his grace to build an ark, for a flood was coming. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, looking back to the days of Noah, says how they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, there was a lot of licentiousness. The world was different then, as it were. And he said that that was until the flood came. They didn't know when the flood came and took them all away. And he's likening that until the day of his return again, that the earth would be like that day of Noah. The earth would be like that day of Noah when Christ returns again. So his warning is to keep an eye out for these things. And we're going to look at some of them. We look mostly at how the grace of God, which reached down to Noah, the superior coming down to the inferior, that is the idea of the grace here, that the Lord came down and he spoke to Noah to build the ark for the saving of his house. And so, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So what we want to look at is the day in which Noah lived in. What was it like? What was it like? What was the Noah's word, Noah's generation? So our title is Saving Grace from the Noah Generation. And what was his generation like? What was it like around him? And what can we compare it to today? And I don't think we're too far away, if not even worse. Notice if you will, in Genesis chapter 6, please, in verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. First of all, here we have an exploding population. In Noah's day, there was an exploding population. Did you know that Earth's population in 1804, just over a couple of hundred years ago, did you know that it was just around 1 million people on the earth? Pardon me, 1 billion people on the earth. And it took 123 years to reach 2 billion people. But do you know that it only took 12 years to go from 7 billion to 8 billion? 123 years to double to 2 billion, but it's only taken 12 years to go from 7 to 8 billion. Population explosion happened in the days of Noah, and hence we can see that all around us. What is the difference in a million? How would you explain the difference in a million and a billion, between the two of them? You know, whenever I was young and someone was a millionaire, well, they were something else, weren't they? When you had a million, you had something. I mean, don't get me wrong now, it's a million's still a lot of money. But when you had a million, you were like near elitist sort of a person. But now they're speaking billions and multiple billions. Let me give you an idea of the difference between a million and a billion. If you had £1 million, let's put it like this, and you gave £1 coin away every second, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and you kept doing that day and night, non-stop, after approximately 11 and a half days, you would give away £1 million. If you were to do that one, two, every second, and you wanted to spend the billion, it would take you 32 years. And hence the population explosion came so quickly. And it says in Noah's day that there was a great population explosion. And Jesus says, look for these things. And secondly, there was also sexual perversion. Sexual perversion. Verse 2 says, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. Non-Sethite, non-elect, non-lineaged people married in among God's chosen. And they came together and they had this population explosion. Let me tell you about this sexual perversion. The sexual revolution came in the 1960s and 1970s. And there was a massive social movement, primarily in the Western nations, in our nations, that liberalized attitudes towards sex and sexual desires. It challenged traditional marriage, and it challenged morality of the nation. Rising feminism and counterculture shifted to a rise in eroticism. And in the media, leading on to closer days, to social media, we had same-sex marriage. We have gender dysphoria. We had a move to legalize abortion, 1967 Act in Great Britain, which came into effect in 1968. Now listen, 10.8 million abortions have happened in Great Britain since that. From March 31st, between 2020 and 2025, there's a total this year is coming up to be added on. It hasn't been rounded up yet. But there was a total of 11,192 abortions in Northern Ireland. 11,192. You think of the family who dedicated their wee one this morning. Beautiful wee baby boy. And of course, a beautiful wee daughter. You think of the preciousness that this life is. And all of this sexual perversion led to all of these things happening. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2 also, there was a rise in demonic activity where there were those who were Sethites, that is from the line of Seth. They were moved upon by demonic spirits. Today, the rise in the interest of the occult, of witchcraft, of spirituality, and with the normalization of all manner of spiritual practices, such even as yoga, Reiki, meditation, and we could go on, a desire for self-empowerment, tarot cards and crystals and learning spells on television, your children's programs, all putting it out to our little ones. The rise has been particularly noted after the COVID-19 pandemic. I want you to hear this. The scamdemic, or whatever you want to call it. There's been a rise in demonic activity, the rise in the environmental and economic concerns. Worshipping Mother Earth, as they call it. Many are turning to the occult as a supposed coping mechanism in an uncertain world. As I have said it before, when the world was locked down, there was a portal opened into another realm. The University of Exeter, for example, now offers a master's degree in magic and occult science. Did you know that? You now do your master's degree in Oxford University on it. Modern paganism, Wiccanism, New Ageism. New Ageism has flooded into the church. And that which people claim to be of the Holy Spirit and their New Age practices. A Kundalini spirit has come into many of the, and I don't want to say Pentecostal, I'm talking about the charismatic circles. And it has really gripped hold on it when that which has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit is now labeled as the Holy Spirit. The fastest growing spiritual paths in the 2021, now this is the UK census, 2021, it says that Wiccanism and paganism, New Ageism, are the fastest growing practices of the occult. You see, historically, this is not the first such, and I'll put it in brackets, revival that has come to the Western nations, but especially we'll talk about to the British Isles, or even be parochial to, we'll talk about Northern Ireland if you want. And this such revival has happened throughout time, and in fact many of them, you'll find there's 60 to 70 year increments where it's always there and it revives up, and then God raises up a person, a man, a people. Blood-washed Christians, preachers of the gospel, that whether they're labeled and they're called, whatever they're named, without fear or favor, they stand before men and women who detest their message, who hate what they're saying. And the spiritual path seems to drop again. So, such similarities occurred in the 19th century. And God raised up men in the 19th century. But even before that, in Ireland, we had George Whitefield, who came over in 1738. And he preached in County Clare, into Limerick City, then across to Dublin. And there was such a noise coming out of this man. There was an occultic rising from people of the Church of Rome. There was such a noise going out about this preaching of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Then even John Wesley then of Methodism came in 1747. And he landed in Dublin. And then he went from Dublin and preached all over Irish country towns and villages, right up from the top of the island to the bottom. In the early 18th century, we had Robert Murray McShane. He's known as the Scottish revivalist preacher. We had Hugh Bourne and William Close, the Methodist, and they were leading the 1807 revival. So all of these times and these increments which happened, the occult started to rise. The interest in things that are ungodly started to rise. Sexual perversion started to rise. All manner of ungodliness rose up. But God raised up a standard against it. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 59 and in verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord in the west, and his glory shall from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. When the enemy came in to these islands, God lifted up the standard. Preachers of the blood and the book. Preachers who would take their stand. Preachers who would call it out. Preachers who were against all of Noah's generation, now being rising up in ours. And in the 18th century, pardon me, the 19th century, the 1800s, God raised up the great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Joseph Parker, Alexander McLaren, and F.B. Meyer, General William Booth of the Salvation Army, and Alexander White. And in Dublin, he raised up Henry Grattan Guinness. He raised up Horatius Bonar. And so when it raised its head on a revival in occultism and all of these practices of paganism started to show forth, God raised up preachers that would take their stand for the word of God. Dies down again. Always there, but dies down again. You know, it makes me think of D.L. Moody comes from Chicago in the United States to the Elephant and Castle area of London, to the Metropolitan Tabernacle to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon preaching. And he also heard Joseph Parker on the Sunday morning in London preaching. And coming out from the morning service, the man who brought D.L. Moody said to him, "Well, Mr. Moody, what do you think of Mr. Parker preaching?" And as they walked, it said, D.L. Moody says to him, "Boy, what a preacher. Whoa, what a preacher." "Yes, he is indeed that," said his friend. And that evening they go to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And after hearing Spurgeon, he comes out and he says, "Well, Mr. Moody, what say ye? What do you think of the preacher?" And he says, "No, what a Christ. What a Christ." And it was men like this where people could leave and whether it was a good preacher or no, we could say, "What a Christ. What a Savior. What a sacrifice. What a God. What a Lord. What a Redeemer." Brothers and sisters, I need to remind you this evening, or this morning, in the darkest world that we are living in at this moment in time, you think of all that's even happening in your news right this very moment, God is still on the throne. When evil raises its head, the Lord is still on the throne. He is still sovereign over all things. God raises up a standard. And hence in the 1960s and the 1970s, the counterculture of its day and its embrace of the supernatural happened. God raised up more preachers of his word throughout the 50s, 60s, into the 70s, 80s, and so forth. He raised up the Faith Mission Pilgrims. He went around mainly in tents and preaching his word, and salvation came to many. He raised up the Reverend Ian Paisley, who preached, and many were saved under his ministry. He raised up my pastor, Pastor James McConnell, built the biggest church with God's help and grace in the United Kingdom. And all the satellites and like 70 pastors went out from there, 80 pastors. I don't know how many did. Linda, do you know how many? That's his daughter, by the way. Do you know how many? Norman, do you? Just over 60 pastors went out into full-time ministry from there. God raised them up. God had them sent forth. Reverend Willie Mullen, Reverend Sam Workman, great evangelist across Ulster. God raised them up in the day when the nation was at its darkest, when Ulster was going through bloodshed and violence. God raised up these men. They were a standard when the enemy came in like a flood. We are approximately 50 to 60 or so years from that sexual revolution. These men were raised up and it was put down. Now you notice it coming back up this last few years again, rising up. Where good is evil and evil is good, light is dark and dark is light, bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. And so we are about 50 to 60 years from the last demonic revival. And we trust God. Year 2026, we trust God will raise up more men to take their place. Those who have went on before us. That he will raise up men to stand against the rise of this evil tide. Not only across Ulster, throughout Ireland, but across the British Isles and the Western nations. We need a Holy Ghost revival. We need a move of Almighty God. So notice in Genesis chapter 6, if you will, and in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here we find that the Lord is telling us that in the days of Noah, man had a continual wicked heart. There was always another machination to come out. There was another level to go down to. There was another depth to sink. Even when we think that it can't get any worse. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Notice, today we hear, follow your heart. Follow your heart. The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked before a holy God. Even the best of us, follow your heart. Don't follow your heart, brothers and sisters. Follow the word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Boy, when God speaks of our hearts like this, then we must ask, then how can a heart be pure and clean? How can a man cleanse his way before God? And we have to turn and look to the heavens from whence Christ came. Then we looked at Calvary, to where Christ went. Then we looked at the grave, to where Christ lay. We trust in the blood of which Christ shed. But now we look to the heavens again, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, from whence Christ will return. In verses 11, please, this is just for time's sake, we're jumping through these. It says, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Take note here, if you will, widespread corruption and violence filled the earth. Here's the thing about this. See the term here of violence? Excuse me. See the term violence in verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. That word violence, do you know what the word violence is? In the Hebrew text? Does anybody know what the word violence is in the Hebrew text? Hamas. Hamas. You see, people, some would say you can't equate the word violence in Hamas with the terrorist organization Hamas. But listen, see, Hamas, and I'm going to try and pronounce this, forgive me, because I don't speak Arabic, okay? Forgive me for this. Harakat al-Muqawama. I don't know if that's right or not. Sounds, looks like that. Al-Islamiyazil is what Hamas means. And it really means the Islamic Resistance Movement. The Islamic Resistance Movement. But violence is Hamas. Many parades and... Look, if somebody's not parading over about Palestine march, or if they're not parading over something else, or what do you call protesting, you know, I don't know, the protest over something else. It's always something else, and then something else, and then something else. Some have a will and a want to keep protesting about something. You know what that makes me think? Are they Protestants? Because it means protestant when you protest. No, they're not, by the way, just in case you thought I was being serious there. But protestant is where we get the name. To witness it means really, but that's what the word is. But Hamas is the word violence. The earth was filled with violence. The word corrupt here means to be destroyed, to be marred, to be ruined, to be perverted. Here's something for you to think about. So we know that the Israelis and the Americans bombed Tehran in Iran, parts of Iran too. And then they have fired back to different countries and so forth. And we know, and that's bound to gather momentum. I know it's to remove the regime that's there. I get that. That's why they want to remove this wicked regime there, the Ayatollah Khomeini, who's now dead, but they were trying to remove the regime. But there's something else that many people aren't even mentioning and thinking about here. Do you remember Trump sent in the men to Venezuela and took the president to Venezuela, which means he could control the oil that went to China? Well, China's next biggest one who controls the oil or buys the oil off is Iran. So if they can take the Straits of Hormuz, they can stop the oil going to China, which means that China can't run their economy, which means China can't do all the things they had intended to do. So there's more than just removal of a regime. Behind this is a war with China, but economically, to remove this. And they know if they can take away the oil and remove it from going to China, then China would be greatly weakened. And it means that a World War III would swing favor toward the American alliance. The Lord said that there would be violence. The Lord said that the earth was corrupt. The Lord said that it was in their minds and their hearts continually. And let's not forget the Epstein files, folks. While you're that busy looking eastward, don't forget westward, where all of that wickedness went on with Epstein and all who were involved with it. Do you know that, and I'm not on this, but I know what it is, TikTok. I couldn't make a TikTok, and I don't know how to or whatever, but I know what it is. I'm not absolutely Neanderthal here, but, well, more or less I am nearly. But do you know that the occult now have, and it's called witch talk? So you watch what your children are watching. You make sure, because they're filtering it in. It's called witch, as in a witch. Witch talk. So mind what your children are watching. So, I'm going to finish this in a couple of minutes. The Lord Jesus says in his return, the earth will be something like what it was in Noah's day. And when we look at it, you sort of wonder, surely it couldn't get much worse. Well, I think we're going to wait and see whether it does or not. But surely, if their minds are continually evil and the elitist mind is evil, then where will that leave us? I thought about this. Listen to Psalm 14 and 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. There is none that doeth good. There is none that doeth good. So I thought about it and I wrote this. I've written this. Corruption secretes from idolatry. The idol of self, the idol of pleasure, the idol of hedonism, the idol of comfort, the idol of luxury, the idol of riches, the idols of. Corruption secretes from idolatry, and idolatry is the septic gland which has been infected by the imaginations of an evil and unbelieving heart. Sat in the thought, Lord, what is this? And that's what I have written. I'll read it again. Corruption secretes from idolatry. And idolatry is the septic gland which has been infected by the imaginations of an evil and unbelieving heart. Go with me to Isaiah 1. Isaiah chapter 1, please. Listen to what the Lord says upon the nation. And you tell me, is this not what we are like today? Let's just go for time's sake to verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner. Chapter 1, verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Put our nation in there. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Here's the question to us. Why should ye be stricken anymore when ye revolt more and more? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Notice a sick in the head, faint in the heart. God looks at the nation and says, from the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour it in your presence. Hello? And it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. Let the children know, come up, please. Revelation 3, while we wait on the children coming. Revelation chapter 3, and in Revelation chapter 2 into 3, we have what is known as the seven churches of, if you want, the Turkey area. And the seven churches of Asia, Asia Minor. And in Revelation 2, starting at Ephesus, finishes at Revelation 3, the letter, seven letters, Ephesus right through to Revelation 3, which is the church of Laodicea. And those, there's seven churches there, and they all fill what is known as a church period of history. So as you read those, they're actual churches. They can all be labeled as the what we should do with church and not do, but seven church ages, if you want, of history. The last church being the church of the Laodiceans, meaning that they're lukewarm. They're not hot for God, nor refreshingly cold to help. They're just lukewarm. And Jesus says, I'll spew that church, the last day church, out of my mouth. This is when he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. That's not to the unsaved. That's to the church of this day. The Laodicean, lukewarm, dead church. But if you will, Genesis 3, please, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and of need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Jesus describes not only the nation, he now describes the church. Now here is a chance, an offer of revival. A revival, let's read it as our own parochial sense of CET, but the blood-washed church in general. Listen to what he says. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. This is pure faith. Go through the trial of faith, he says, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment. This is the righteousness of the saints, that thou mayest be clothed. This is set apart from the worldliness, living for Christ and his glory. That thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And Jesus has promised the eye salve of the Holy Spirit. Many churches have put the Holy Spirit outside the building. The Holy Spirit does nothing else to people, only many think that, well, he convicts us when we're to get saved, and that's it. He convicts us to get saved, absolutely, that's a necessity. But he fills us to live for him. And he fills us and baptizes the believer that the gifts may be in full operation in the body of Christ. the person of the Holy Ghost, God Almighty, living in the believer. And Jesus says, you want revival? Know where revival starts? In you. In me. Oh, Lord, I enjoy going on a Sunday and hearing something that'll pat my back and, you know, tickle my ears and help me just get on with the rest of the week. And that's not what Jesus wants for us. He says, if you come to me and go through the trials of your faith, he says, you'll be like gold that's purified in the fire. If you come to me, he says, and you have the white raiment of my righteousness on you, you walk separate from the world and be distinct from other people. Not the world and the church, but the church and the world in the sense of reaching it. And if you not only have white raiment, you'll have the eye salve. You will have the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, he says, will bring a revival to you. And you will bring a revival to him and to her and to them. And this nation would soon turn around again. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I want to see revival in our land again. May God revive us. Next week in the Lord's will. Next week in the Lord's will. We're going to start there. And we're going to look at the idolatry. The idolatry which brings this secretion of septic ways of the land, the nation, the church, the Christian, the people. May God bless you. Tell me to come up, please. William, I don't know if you're shouting amen there or just hurry up. I don't know what you're shouting, but probably hurry up. I'm hungry. Matthew, Rebecca, William and Edie, Lord bless you. God richly bless you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Well, you know, see, at a time like this, you should be running to Calvary. You should be running and pleading for mercy, calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved.